We're going to be continuing on this morning with part 6 of the kingdom of God. I think that there's so much in the Word of God that it's hard not to preach in series. It's absolutely impossible. We have dealt with a lot of things about the kingdom that you can't even see the kingdom of God unless you're born again, that there's no way of entering into the kingdom of God unless you repent. The very first thing that both John the Baptist and Jesus preached on when they came was to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Because we have this tenacity, or well, it's tenacious, but it's a tendency that we always stray away from God unless God constantly is touching us and guiding us and leading us. And I want to get a little bit more into defining what the kingdom is. I kind of want to pick up where we were last week. When you deal with kingdom, in simplest terms, it's the king's domain. That which, when we don't get it in America, because we're a democracy. The people rule, and the people have the right to own property. In a kingdom, the king owns everything. Technically, he owns the very air that you breathe, and that everyone exists in that kingdom at his sufferance. He allows them. And if, of course, if you have a good king, he takes care of his people. He wants to see them prosper, because the glory of a king is the glory of how well he takes care of his people and how he has just laws and just ways to, that enable those people to thrive and to flourish. And so how the people in the kingdom live is a reflection of the greatness of the king. Of course, then you also have the opposite. You have a despot. You have a dictator who his glory is how much is he oppresses the people and how much he steals from the people and destroys the people that are a part of his dominion. And that there are only two real kingdoms that ever exist: the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. Now, we can fool ourselves into thinking that, you know, I am a captain of my own ship, that I hold my own destiny and I am my own king. But really, that's of the flesh. And when you have that mentality, you by default are under the kingdom of darkness. The devil doesn't mind people thinking that they control their own lives and that they don't need God and that they're the captain of everything they do. He enjoys them doing that because they serve his purpose. It has always been that way. Nimrod drew men from God. But at the same time, he pressed them down. The very name Nimrod not only means rebellious, when you look at it in Hebrew, it means, and he said, get down. Like, you get down from where I'm elevated up above everybody else, and I'm going to lead you away from God, but I'm going to push you down. And so as we begin dealing with these things, there's only two avenues that you can flow. You can either flow in the kingdom of God, or you can flow in the kingdom of darkness, and there's no middle ground. Let's go to Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. And we kind of got stuck in the middle of this last week and ran out of time. You know, when Jesus was dealing with Pontius Pilate, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And so there's no way that you can physically say the kingdom of God is here. Now, you can say the kingdom of God is here in earthen vessels, but you can't say with any ministry or with any kingdom on this earth, any nation on this earth, that this nation is totally represents the kingdom of God. The minute you do that, man's flesh takes over, and you end up with that nation going down. No matter if it's a religious organization. How many have seen great religious organizations that started out in the spirit and ended up in the flesh? That they start out really walking with God, and then all they end up is with ritual and just stuff that really doesn't matter. It actually draws men away from God. It has the form of godliness, but it denies the power thereof. And so Paul reminds us of this in Romans 14 and 17, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." And when we look at this, righteousness, we begin to get into last week, deals with walking in the kingdom. It is not only your place in the kingdom, having right standing with God. How many know that's a good place to start? Jesus has made us where we have right standing with God because of what He did. I stand in His completed work. But then I've got to begin living my life based upon where I am now. Not based upon where I used to be in the other kingdom, but where I am now. When I have been born again, I have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, and I have been placed in right standing with God. And now I've got to learn to live my life to let the kingdom flow in my life from the standing that I have in Jesus. And the only way that you can get it is in Jesus. But this Greek word here that's translated righteousness talks about being in right standing with God. But I love as we go down a little bit further because it has a broader meaning. It means to have integrity, virtue, piety, sense, justice. And I love this, correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. That when I allow the righteousness of the kingdom of God and this word, all of a sudden starts meaning something to me. It's not a riddle book, it's a life book. That I begin finding out the commandments of God and how God says that I'm to conduct the affairs of my life. As I get into it and begin meditating on it, it begins to help me begin to think right. Because how many know a lot of times our biggest problem in the world was we thought too much. We thought all the wrong ways and it took us into all the wrong places. It got us doing all the wrong things. You can think yourself into sin and you can then justify in your thinking the sin that you did. Has anybody ever done that but preachers? The devil plants a seed and you begin thinking the way he wants you to think and then you go out and you do what you were thinking and then you justify in your own mind what you did was okay. Now, it wasn't okay for somebody else, but you know, if they would have been in my position, if they would have went through what I went through, then oh, it's justified, you know, like you're a special case. That's what the devil always loves to do. But when you start thinking in the kingdom, you start thinking kingdom ways. And when you begin thinking the Word of God, when you begin thinking what God says about a matter, it will begin changing the way that you feel. Anybody ever think themselves into depression? Think themselves into anger? Think themselves into? As believers, we need to quit being led by our feelings and we need to be led by the Word of God. Because your feelings are fickle. You'll be mad one minute. You'll be giddy the next minute. You try to feel justified one minute. Then you feel condemned the next minute. Your feelings are based upon all that's going on in your mind and everything that's going around you spiritually. They're like tossed to and fro from the sea. But if I'm a part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken, according to Hebrews, that there's a shaking coming and that I need to be a part of the kingdom that cannot be shaken, and I begin standing and walking in righteousness, which is the primary thing of the kingdom, that primarily before anything else, you see, if I don't get this righteousness down, I'm never going to have peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Anybody ever seen miserable believers? Absolutely miserable. Look like they've been sucking on persimmons, and they say, "Why don't you come to church and be like me? I'm miserable. But at least I'm going to get to heaven." They're what I call the Eeyores of the kingdom. Thanks for thinking about me, Lord. Well, they've never learned to stand in their righteousness. They have never learned really who they are in Jesus. They've never really learned what the Word of God said that Messiah did for them. We're going to get into here in a little bit. Everything is about displacement. Everything is about displacement. God wants to displace your sin by giving you righteousness. He wants to displace your stinking thinking with kingdom thinking. He wants to get rid of your whimsical feelings with kingdom feelings. And He wants to get rid of the actions that you used to do to get you in trouble all the time. He wants to change them to actions that bring life, that bring health, that bring the blessing of God, that brings all these things into our life. That all of a sudden, instead of me being my biggest problem, I'm now my biggest asset. That's kingdom walking. Now, so the second one that we actually kind of picked up with, we're going to pick up with this week as we covered that last week, is the word peace in Greek, which is eirene in Greek. Now, to be truthful, the Greeks had no concept of Hebraic life. They had no idea. For the Greeks, their gods would get fickle and start wars and steal your women. How many times did Zeus come down and find a hot babe and he'd just steal them from some other guy? And so, I mean, you couldn't trust your gods with your women or anything else, so their idea of peace was the cessation of war. That's all they knew. As long as things are calm and the gods are not angry and they're not causing war because they're competing with, you know, Athena's over here and she's battling with Diane over here. And so the next thing you know, we have a war going on because they use men and women like chess pieces. That was the Greco-Roman mentality of walking with gods and the Hebraic concept of walking with God. So when I deal with peace, I don't want to look at the peace from the Greco-Roman mindset. I want to look at the counterpart that is from the Old Testament, the Word of God, and the Shalom of God. Now, Shalom is so powerful that every Jew to this day, when they meet one another, what do they say? Shalom. When they depart one another, they say Shalom. Well, that's just our goodbye. Well, you know, we white folk. Do you know goodbye is actually slang? That it used to be God be with you. And we got so lazy in our enunciation, it just kind of blurred into goodbye. You took it out of our... And that actually is a symptom of humanity and our laziness will take God right out of the equation because it takes work to walk in the kingdom. And so what used to be God be with you is just goodbye. Glad you're going, you know, for a lot of people. I don't want God to be with you. I just want you to go. You know? But Shalom, and I love the meaning of this according to Strong's and Gesenius, means completeness, soundness, welfare, peace, completeness in numbers, safety, soundness in body. It means prosperity, tranquility, contentment. In other words, the full manifestation of the salvation of God on how that it encompasses us, spirit, soul, and body, is encompassed in that one word, Shalom. Because when you're surrounded by the kingdom, you have completeness. Because the atmosphere of the kingdom of God begins placing into your life everything that you were lacking, everything the devil had stolen from you. He begins adding back to your life. And so not only is it right standing with God, not only is it the ability to think right, to feel right, and to act right, that the kingdom of God begins to add an atmosphere around you to cause you to dwell in safety, to cause you to dwell in the provision of God, to cause you to spirit, soul, and body to be whole, to have soundness, to have integrity. Integrity is an interesting word because whenever that word actually comes from when they would look at vessels, and especially the Greeks were real bad. If it was cracked, they would take wax and try to seal it up, you know, and go ahead and buff it out. Then the first time you put wine or whatever in it, and it gets a little warm. Next thing you know, it's leaking all over the place. And so they would take their finger and they would thump the rim of a vase. And if it, you know, if it goes, that means it's cracked somewhere. There should be a ring to it. They said, well, this vessel has integrity. It has the right ring to it, meaning that it is whole and there's no cracks or imperfections in it. And so when I begin walking in the peace of God, God begins to properly repair all my cracks in my life. He begins to repair the cracks in my personality. And Lord, you know, if you're like me, you're one cracked pot trying to follow Jesus. And He begins to repair all these cracks and all these places in your life where the devil has wounded you. The kingdom of God is there to begin bringing restoration to it so that you can hold the presence of God in your life and you don't allow it to be contaminated. Because how many have seen people try to use the glory of God for their own means? That is a person who has a crack in their personality that somewhere the devil had wounded them. And they don't have the integrity that they need to have. They don't have the virtue that they need to have. The other one is joy, which is kahar in the Greek, which means joy, gladness, the joy received from you, the cause or occasion of joy of persons whose are one's joy. And so the joy in the kingdom is not only you having joy, but by your very presence when you begin dealing with people, that you cause them to have joy. God wants us to be the kind of people that when we come into a room, we lighten the room. It don't, you know, the lights don't go dim and everybody gets sad when we enter a room. You know, some people they brighten a room by coming in, some people brighten a room by leaving. If you're full of the kingdom of God, you brighten the room, you change the atmosphere, because the joy that's in you is so strong, it begins being contagious by those around you. And we have seen the opposite. Have you ever been in really a good mood and someone who comes in and they are contagious with a real bad mood? And I mean, they will suck the air right out of a room. Well, if you're walking in the kingdom, you do this the opposite. When you come in, you add oxygen to the room. You add life to that. You're not draining, but you cause things around you to flourish. And Paul gives us the real clincher here. It's all in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the atmosphere of heaven around us. It is the true kingdom is the presence of the King. Because in how many know that you can be in a kingdom, and the king's way over here, and there can be some other stuff going on over here outside of the eyesight of the king. But if the kingdom would walk right into the midst of it, how many know things would change? And so when I'm walking in the kingdom of God in the Holy Spirit, then the presence of the King is with me, and it begins to create and reorder everything around me for His kingdom and for my benefit and for His benefit. That's really what the kingdom of God is. When we learn how to walk in this, guys, we can change a situation by walking into that situation. That's why the part of the prayer that of the early saints was, Lord, where there is disharmony, let me bring harmony. Where there is strife, let me bring peace. Where there is hurt, let me bring healing and restoration. Because if I'm walking in the kingdom, by my coming into that place, I'm bringing the kingdom with me, which is the only true solution for everything that's going on with man, is the kingdom of God. That's why Jesus said, I want you to go and I want you to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Now, we preach gospel, but for some reason we have left out kingdom. We've left it out. It was the gospel of, it wasn't the gospel of the forgiveness of sin, although that's part of it, because the only way you can get into the kingdom is to be forgiven. But Jesus said it was the gospel of the kingdom, to go and preach the gospel of the kingdom, that God is getting ready to those who will yield to Him, that He is going to begin ruling and reigning in their lives. And once He changes them, He can change their circumstances. That's why when the jailer, when Paul and Silas were in jail and the place began to shake, he said, when you accept Jesus, you and your whole household will be saved. Because he knew if he could get the head of the household in the kingdom, that kingdom in that man would affect his household. That's what God is calling us to do. Now, the kingdom is always about power. Now, I want us to look at some scriptures this morning. The first one is Matthew 12, verse 28. He said, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now, one of the things that we're going to see in each one of these is what I call the displacement principle. How many know that demons are not of the kingdom of God? I mean, you don't have to be a theologian to realize that. So when the kingdom comes, the most natural thing is that the devils have got to move, because the kingdom is about displacing darkness. Anytime you turn on a light, what does it do? It displaces darkness. And you got to turn off the light for the darkness to come back in. So when the kingdom comes, there is a power in the kingdom that as it moves into an area, it always displaces the things of darkness that are there. And one of the interesting things I like about it is you can get one of these little kid flashlights that has this itty-bitty battery. You know, usually when I want a flashlight, I want one with about 10D batteries in it that like is like a big spotlight. But you can just take a little child's light, that little toy light, and you can be in the darkest room, and that itty-bitty light will begin to dispel darkness. You don't have to have it hooked up to 110 or 220. You don't have to have a huge battery. That there is something about the power of light that will always dispel darkness. And there's something about the kingdom of God that will always dispel the kingdom of darkness. It just takes a little bit of power. You say, well, I don't know about that because I've seen some people with some demons that I think, you know, Jesus needs to take a club to. You know, he needs a bazooka to take care of. Well, let's look at Luke chapter 11 and verse 20. And Jesus said, if I cast out demons with the finger of God, Luke 11:20, if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. He didn't say I had to go get a whole legion of angels. He didn't say I had to, I asked for God to come with his fist, with his hand. God just says, with the finger of God. All God has to do is his kingdom just has to poke the devil, and the devil runs. We have been fooled for too long that the devil has more power than God. And the reality is, we have allowed him to stay because we've not allowed the kingdom to dwell here. Because just the smallest light, just the finger of God. That's all it takes is the finger of God. Then let's jump over to Luke 9 and 2. And he sent them to heal, to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So where does sickness and disease come from? If he tells them to go and to preach the kingdom and the kingdom displaces sickness and disease, where does sickness and disease come from? It comes from the kingdom of darkness. You know, I've read some theologians said, well, you know, God can sickness and disease is the will of God. But the very ones that say that are the very ones, first time somebody gets sick in their congregation, are having everybody pray that so-and-so lives, you know. Brother Jimmy, now he had a heart attack the other day, and we're all going to pray that he lives. Well, then you just said that sickness and disease can be sent from God, so now you're going to pray against the will of God. Our natural inclination is to raise up and to pray against it. Maybe that is telling us something. Instead of embracing it, well, glory to God, let's just pray Jimmy get some more. No. I mean, that's just a way to bless somebody to death. You know, no, don't. If you're going to pray like that, don't pray for me, glory to God. But we pray that God would take Jimmy through it and help Jimmy to repair his life. Nobody's praying for more heart attack or more cancer or more sickness and disease. So our very heart knows what our head hasn't caught up with. Our head is saying, well, you know, that could be the will of God. Well, if it is, how come Jesus never put sickness and disease on one person he met? He was taking it out. He was the perfect will of God in motion. You know, he didn't come over to a big Roman soldier and say, you know what, you've oppressed God's people big enough, here's a heart attack. He didn't do that. He came and he said, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to preach the kingdom. If there's demons there, they got to go. If there's sickness and disease there, it's got to go. Well, then how come we haven't had more of that? Because we have flown in Christendom. We have flown in churchianity. We have flowed in religion. But we as a people have never really been taught the significance of flowing in kingdom. Because kingdom, when kingdom begins to flow, churchianity dies. Because churchianity, you sing all the right songs to keep the people happy. You preach all the right sermons to keep the people happy. You want to keep them coming. In the kingdom of God, all you worry about is keeping the king happy. And when the king gets happy, you may be like Paul and Silas in prison, and you get to singing, if the king gets to tapping his foot, you're coming out of prison. You guys remember the story, right? They began singing and the power of God hit that place and it began to shake. All that shaking was Jesus was up there saying, hey, that sounds pretty good. Look where they're singing about me. Well, I kind of like that. He just tapped his foot a little bit. The shackles fell off and all the doors fell open. What's amazing is the shackles can fall off, the doors can fly open, and nobody was crushed by falling debris. Jesus can strategically, his resonance can strategically go and to cause the shackles to fall off of you without hurting you in the process. Because when the king got happy, they got free. In Luke 10 and 9, he says, to heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Now, you see, I'm trying to show you some things. That if the kingdom of God can get this close to you, it can drive sickness and disease out of your body. It can cause demons to flee. Anytime Jesus didn't have to say, now I perceive that Bill over there has a demon. He came into the room and the demon went, wah! You know, Bill may have all acted prim and proper. The minute Jesus walks in, we know who you are. I mean, there was no discernment necessary there. Not once do you ever see Jesus say, I perceive in the Spirit, I'm moving prophetically now. You got a devil. He didn't do that. They squalled and they bawled and they cried and they did whatever. They began throwing people in the fire and everything else as soon as he walked in because they were in pain. The kingdom of God brings them into pain. They can't be there. So you see the displacement going on. Now, one last one. Paul in 1 Corinthians 4 and 20 says, but the kingdom of God is not in word but in power. Now, the only thing that word can do sometimes, words by themselves, I've seen some people maybe talk to death. But how many know words without any power? You know, it's like somebody my size, and I come up to somebody Eli's size, and Eli says, I'm going to whoop up on you. How many know that there's not much power to them words? Not much power. You may bruise my knee. But that's about all that's going to happen. But in the kingdom, God sent his word and it healed them. That God's word always has the power to bring restoration to people's lives. It always begins to drive out darkness. Now this principle of restoration, this principle of what I call the expansion of the kingdom and spiritual displacement is so important. We can look at it. When you were saved, Jesus took your sin and he gave you his righteousness. Can you see the exchange? Sometimes we can call it exchange, but it wasn't that his finished work drove the sin out of your life and righteousness dropped into its place because it's part of the kingdom. The Bible said that by his stripes I am healed, and so that when I learn to flow in that, the kingdom will drive out the sickness and disease and replace it with the healing that Jesus paid for us. When the kingdom comes in, it drives out the pain that the devil has done, and it has given me peace and joy in the presence of God and wholeness in his presence because the kingdom displaced the hurt. The kingdom displaced the darkness. The kingdom displaces the lies. When you start speaking truth, it displaces the lies. And so, and that's something that we haven't known too, that our job is first to displace darkness here. And once I get darkness displaced here, I can displace darkness out here. We've had too many men filled with darkness that said that they were going to displace darkness without. You cannot displace anything without that you have not displaced within. Think about that for a minute. Because I have seen men that claim to move with God that have never dealt with the devils within, and then the devils without laugh at them. Why do you think you're going to cast me out when you got about 14 of my brothers sitting in you? You know, you can't do it. But if you can get right here. The whole principle of them taking the promised land, God set them free. God said, now this is how you walk with me. Here's my Torah. Here's my instruction. Here's how to walk with me. And Moses began giving it to them and teaching them and teaching them and teaching them. And then he pointed them to the promised land and said, now that you have internalized and you have begun doing, you're beginning to think right, you're beginning to feel right, and you're beginning to act right. Now go act out the kingdom by driving out the ites in the promised land. You see, it's displacement. The only way that we're ever going to walk in our promises is we got to drive out the devils. We got to drive out the kingdom of darkness that is holding our promise captive. We've got to displace it. The only way that you're ever going to get your promise in God is you got to drive back the devil that's holding your promise and trying to keep it back away from you. Now, let's go to Luke chapter 13, verses 18 through 21. The kingdom of God has got to expand and take over in you first. This is Jesus teaching about the kingdom. He said, verse 18, then he said, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in the branches. And again he said, to what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is leaven which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal until the whole lump was leavened. The kingdom of God, by nature, when it's actually put into someone, it is the most natural thing for it to slowly begin to take over every part of your life. Anybody that's really saved, really saved. Now, how many know there are a lot of people that come pray the 30-second prayer at the altar that aren't in the kingdom? And do you know how you can tell? The kingdom doesn't begin taking over their lives. The only thing that changes is the time that they're at church services, and probably that they maybe write out a check once a week or once a month to the church, but that's really all that changes in their lives. Then you have not had the kingdom of God placed within you, because Jesus is like that woman who takes the kingdom. When you get born again, he puts the kingdom of God in your heart. And it's like leaven. It's going to begin as you begin seeking the face of God, as you begin getting into the Word of God, as you learn to be a worshiper of God. That begins to slowly begin to take over your life. Now, we call it Christian growth. You know, and like one of the things that I enjoy about Micah, because, you know, he got saved because he had to deal with me and he's getting ready to marry my daughter. And so I don't know if he got scared into the kingdom or what, but it's, oh no. But you see that once he really gave his life over to the Lord, slow, steady growth. Now, he'll be the first to tell you that when he first got married, there was a lot of things called flesh outs. And then nobody has those, right? You get in the flesh, want to have your say. But as the kingdom began to expand in him, the more the flesh died. And now, you know, it gets to the place where you can sense before it happens and pray and stop it before it happens. And then eventually the character of Jesus begins to take over that place in your life. And what is so wonderful about that is I'm sure the devil used to count on his flesh outs. Used to count on the things that used to make him mad. Used to count on the things that he would use as a crutch. And all of a sudden now the devil pushes that button and nothing happens. He tries to push that button that used to get him in the flesh to where he had sinned, and he doesn't sin anymore. Instead, he responds by the kingdom. And so now, instead of it being a button that he activates, the devil kind of looks at him and does, I don't know if I'm going to poke him or not. I may not get my finger back. You know? He went from being a patsy to a bear in the kingdom, and now it's the devil poking the bear. And this bear is awake. That's the way the kingdom, it's got to slowly begin to displace our old habits, our old ways of thinking, our old ways of doing, our old ways of feeling. And all of a sudden, God begins to drop in his ways of thinking, his ways of feeling, his ways of doing. That's why there has been such a theology in the church against the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament in the Torah, God starts telling you, you're going to think like this. You're going to feel like this, and this is what you're going to do. that if you're in my kingdom, these are the things you do, these are the things that you don't do. And the flesh of man doesn't like that. Well, I just want it to all be love. You know, you want to tiptoe through the tulips? You see, if I really love God, I'm going to reign in my flesh and I'm going to do what He says to do, even before I understand the wisdom of it, because many things in the kingdom, you never understand the wisdom of it until you do it. And once you do it, then you go, I get it now. Over and over again in the Old Testament, God's people would say, we will hear and we will do. When Moses read the commandments, we will hear and we will do. We will hear and we will do. Now, a couple places in our English Bible, they mess it up. Because they couldn't understand, because in the Hebrew it literally says, we will do and we will hear. And you say, no, wait a minute, you got this backwards. But Hebraically, they knew that sometimes the only way that you can really hear, because to hear means to understand, the only way that you can understand it is to do it and then find out really why the purpose of it was later. I liken it to being in the army. You know, if you're in the army and you're in a foxhole or you're getting ready to come someplace and the enemy is shooting and somebody says duck, you don't stick your head up and say, what for? I mean, it's a good way to lose your head. Or the minute they say duck, you hit the ground and say, what was it? Many times it's that way with the kingdom of God. God says, duck down, do this now, because the devil's getting ready to take a pot shot at you. And if you duck down and you do what I tell you to do, it's going to disarm him and it's going to place you in a position of power in your life. Now, we may not understand it because God's ways are not our ways. I mean, you know, IQ of maybe 120 if I'm lucky. God has an IQ of a gazillion. And I'm going to argue with him. It's about the same equivalent of me bringing an ant in here and arguing quantum physics with it. And the ant looks up and says, no, I don't think so. Can you see the stupidity that we have of trying to argue with God? He's given us his commandments, and we're trying to say, I'm free from the commandments of God. No, you're not. The commandments can only be given to a free people. That's the way that we're to live, because God says, if you meditate on my commandments day and night, I will cause your way to prosper. Even the Apostle John in 3 John 2 says, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul does what? Prosper. Anybody know, this may be a stretch for most people. That was a Jewish boy. That was a Jewish boy. And all they had back then was the Tanakh. And he said, you know what? You go back and you meditate on the commandments. As your soul prospers, it will cause you to be in health and to prosper. Because that was God's original intent of the commandments. So that kingdom needs to begin to expand in us. Now let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5 and 23. I'm taking you around, but I'm trying to set a foundation for some other things of where we're wanting to go. You see, if you ever really get deep into the Word of God, it may take you 3, 4, 5 weeks to build a foundation to know where you're going. Now, may the God of peace sanctify you completely. Now, the King James says holy. Now, what does sanctified mean? To set apart. To set apart for use by God. May the peace of God himself sanctify you completely, that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that man is a tripartite being. Now, under the Old Testament, under that old economy in God, God could affect your soul. Think this way, do this, do that. And he could affect what you did, because you have two places under the old covenant that God could deal with. He could deal with your soul, how you think, act, and feel. And he could deal with what you did with your body. Don't go do pagan things with your body. Do righteous things with your body. But Jesus opened up another dimension with this, because when man sinned, he died spiritually. His spirit was dead to God, but alive to the devil. Jesus came, and because of the new birth, my spirit man is made alive to God. It is now placed in right standing with God. Now I can sense the presence of God. I can see the kingdom. The kingdom is not perceived with what goes on out here. The kingdom is perceived with what goes on in here, in the spirit realm. And so now I have three areas of my life, spirit, soul, and body, that I'm responsible before God. And now each one of those have got to be sanctified. Now the basic concept of sanctification is, let's say Mary's purse was in one of the pagan cities that they were driving out, and I wanted that purse. Well, what I got to do is I've got to take it, I've got to clean it up and sanctify it and set it apart for another use. That's sanctification. God even told me, he said, if, when you go into these areas and you drive out these people, if they have some stuff that you like, here's what you got to do. You got to place it through the fire. It's got to be sanctified by placing it through fire so that everything of the old was burnt off of it for it to be used for the new. And he said, now you can't do that with a piece of wood. He said, you know, if it can't withstand the fire, you got to wash it down real good with water. Both of them are a type and shadow of what happens in the believer's life, that I've got to allow the fire of the Holy Spirit to sanctify areas of my life. As I begin to drive out, I've got spiritual territory in me. I got emotional and mental territory in me. And as you can very well easily look at me, I have physical territory in me. Okay? This is 110 I'm trying to no longer expand. Glory to God. But in each area, spirit, soul, and body, we have territory that can be occupied by squatters, that can be occupied by the ites. Come on now. I mean, even in your physical body, so man, Mike, there's no more room for you than anything. If a virus takes a hold of my body and begins to multiply, the only way that I'm going to have healing is I've got to have something else that drives it out. Amen? And so spiritually, my growing in the kingdom of God is learning how to take the kingdom and to begin driving out spiritual territory in my life and sanctifying it for God. I've got to be able to meditate in the Word of God and drive out the ites in my thinking. Because how many know that most of what you learned before you got saved was of the kingdom of darkness? How you feel, how you think about things, all these different things, if they're not based in the Word, the devil has set you up to think like, I mean, the Jebusites and all those, each one of those, if you look them up in the Hebrew, have a meaning like jealousy, procrastination, bitterness. That those things take hold in our thinking, that if I'm going to move in the kingdom, the only way that I'm going to change that is I've got to drive it out. I've got to displace it with something else. We even know this in motivational literature. You cannot erase a bad habit. You can only override it. It has to be displaced with something else that you do until there's no remnants left of the old bad habit. And so anybody that's wanting to break an old habit, if you don't replace it with something good, you're never going to get free of it. The only way that you're going to get free of bad thinking is to replace it with good thinking. You just can't stop thinking. You know, some Christians, their favorite verse, and Paul said, and think not. Okay. And they stop right there. But how many know that doesn't work? If the devil is bombarding your mind with bad things, the Apostle Paul said, think on these things. That the only, you have to displace it. If you have wrong feelings, you've got to allow God to work on you to displace it with good feelings. If I'm not taking care of my body right, I've got to displace it with taking care of it right in that area. There has to be displacement, that when I get into the pattern, that whenever I see the devil moving in an area, if I figure out what is the right component of the kingdom to displace it, that's half the battle. That's why when Jesus taught on binding and loosing. Now, I want you to notice this in Matthew 16 and 19. And one of the things I think we have completely lost understanding on, completely, I mean, it's like, you know, Jesus held out a big old diamond there, and we didn't even look at it. Now there are two ways of binding and loosing that are both biblical. One is, I can bind the devil, and I can loose people. You know, I know that binding the devil works because I've done it more than one time. But Hebraically, it not only deals with binding and loosing, binding the enemy and freeing the one who was captive, it also deals with what you allow into your life. I have a right to be my own gatekeeper in my life, that I can bind things and not allow them in, and I can loose the opposite. And binding and loosing always go together. But I want you to notice the words that Jesus said here. He said, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. So the keys of the kingdom is in binding and loosing. It wasn't Peter walking around like a parade, like, I got the key of the kingdom, you know, and now supposedly the Pope has it. This is the keys that start the kingdom. This is the keys that open the kingdom. And it's talking about spiritual displacement. For whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Here's the keys of how the kingdom operates. That when you bind darkness from operating and find the corresponding thing that you're supposed to loose, it opens up the kingdom of God. That just got deep. Because it's more than a prayer. It's you got to find the corresponding thing. Like if I want to walk in health, get ready now because we're fixing to have a commotion. If I want to have health, I can pray for healing all that I want, but if I'm poisoning my body so fast that I can't believe for healing quicker than I can, you know, than I'm poisoning my body, you're always going to be sick. You got to discover Leviticus chapter 11 of what God said to eat, not eat. Because He cared for you. If I'll quit poisoning my body, I see I'm loosing what God said how to take care of my body, and I begin binding up the enemy's ability to begin killing me. And there are so many areas in God's commandments and God's Word. When you find out what God said, how many have seen fights in marriages that have lasted for months? Did you know that that is not permitted in the kingdom? The Apostle Paul said, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. It will affect your prayer life. So, you know, if you're going to have a good fight, you better start it in the morning, because when the sun comes down, it had better end. And if you want to have a quick fight, do it about 15 minutes before the sun goes down, because when you see the sun go down, you're obliged to make peace and to get it right. You see how that could save marriages? I bind the strife in the marriage by finding the key of the kingdom. When the sun comes down, it doesn't matter who was right and wrong. It matters about just having peace and coming to a resolution. We have got to find the corresponding. I have got to. So if I'm going to move in my own life, and to get this, and to really move in kingdom, if the devil is working on an area of my life, I've got to go to this book and find out what is the corresponding thing to loose to bind the other. You can pray all you want. You can pray till you're blue in the face. You can try to use the name of Jesus. But if sometimes it takes more than the name of Jesus, because when I use the name of Jesus, it's saying this is what Jesus would do in this situation. Jesus would find the corresponding thing in the kingdom and put it into practice that backs up what His name represents. And when I do that, then I'm enforcing the kingdom by my thoughts, by my feelings, and by my action. I'm standing in that righteousness, and I am invoking righteousness to displace unrighteousness. If you don't understand that, you're never going to flow in kingdom. This week, that answered to me why I've not been flowing in the kingdom any more than I have. I have faith in the name of Jesus. I have faith in the Word of God. But I never realized that there is an antidote to every poison. Come on now. When the devil brings in darkness, there is an antidote to displace the darkness. But we have never been taught. We've got to find out. We've got to ferret out in the Word of God. We've got to be good Bereans. We've got to study to show ourselves approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. What does that mean? That I rightly divide what I need for every situation. Now I want to look at one last thing and we're going to close, because this actually... If you've ever had a demonic presence taken out of your life and you want to stay free, Jesus dealt with that in Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 through 45. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through a dry places, seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. So what does demons consider people? Houses. Okay. And when he comes, he finds it swept, empty, and put in order. Empty, 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 empty. No kingdom was there. Empty. You bound, but you didn't loose. You didn't have the other side of the equation to keep him out. That's why we see in healing ministries like Oral Roberts and some of the great men of God that moved in healing, they would go into an area and the gift of healing would go in operation. And I mean, miraculous healings. But one of the things that was a consternation of a lot of people, even medical doctors, is like, yeah, the cancer's gone, or the arthritis is gone that fused the knees, yet you go back 5 years later and they're right back in the same place they were before the hand of God touched them. It's because it was cast out, but the demon later came back and found it empty. They never displaced it with anything. That's why eventually God will get to the place where the name of Jesus, just evoking the name of Jesus, is not enough, because God says, son, you're going to get into trouble, because the rest of the story goes like this. He goes, and then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. Okay, you whooped up on me. You threw me out. So I'm going to go get Bubba. Because Bubba big. And I'm going to go get Hubba Bubba. And Dubba Bubba, I'm going to go get all his brothers, and we're all going to move in there. You think it was right to get me out? I got my boys now. And so Jesus is saying, you know what? This childlike, you know, this walking in maturity in the kingdom, this thinking you can use the name of Jesus and live like you want will take you so far, and finally it'll stop working. Because Jesus said, son, every time you cast it out, he brings in seven more. Okay, you got a crowd now. And so the only way that you're going to get rid of that crowd, you started with one, now you got 45. What are you going to do? You're going to have to learn that this time you're going to displace them and you're going to cause the kingdom. You need to go get some of my boys. And we're going to get rowdy. We need to have some bouncers in the kingdom that not only do they bounce it out, but they go ahead and move in and establish themselves. Like David and his mighty men. That's why learning to live that word and to learn how to flow in kingdom in every area is so important. And God will systematically take you to different sections of your life and say, cast it out, add this in. Cast it out, add this in. And if you don't add in, you're in trouble. And you're not flowing in kingdom. Because there is no vacuum spiritually. If you bind one, you got to loose the opposite. If you loose one, you got to bind the opposite. Nature hates a vacuum. The spirit realm hates a vacuum. Your brain hates a vacuum. You cannot not think. Oh, some of us have tried. You know. Eventually, thoughts will come in. And if I start thinking the Word of God in every situation, the devil has a hard time keeping his lies there. The truth will drive it out. And so here's the key of the kingdom. Here's how to flow in the kingdom. Find God's antidote and begin applying it liberally in your life and begin causing that to be solid in your life so that there is no... That's why Jesus was able to tell the devil, you have no place, you have no place, you have no room. Okay, when I came into the world, there was no room in the inn, Jack, and you know what? There ain't no room for you either. And I'm not even going to give you a manger. I'm not even going to give you a sukkah out someplace, because when we have the Feast of Tabernacles, you're not invited. That's the keys to the kingdom. Those are the keys. Because I'm Messiah, you have a right to bring the kingdom in. Now, where's God needing to bring the kingdom into your life this morning? Where's God needing to bring the kingdom? What thing does God want to either lock or unlock in you? That's what you need to ask this week. Holy Spirit, if all this is in the Holy Spirit is big enough to show you in the Word. I found out you're not going to find it on the internet. You know why? How many know that not only is the Word of God out there, but every crazy thing that has ever entered through the minds of men, and probably a lot of things that shouldn't. I mean, there's a lot of places on the internet thou shalt not go. The Word. The Word is the answer. Then you can research and pull up other books and different things to find out, to understand what that word meant. But it's that word, let the Holy Spirit show you. The Holy Spirit is big enough in you to show you the key to unlock the kingdom in that area. And then he says, now I want you to go and I want you to dispossess. I want you to drive out the idols, and I want you to build the kingdom in that area of your life so that he can never come back again. Go ahead and take down a stronghold and build up a fortress of God. Build a fortified area that is fortified with the kingdom of God so the devil can never come back again. That is the key to the kingdom that God is calling us to. Now, Father, I ask this morning in the name of Jesus, Father, that you would cause the word that we have heard this morning to take root in our lives. And Father, I believe that this week, that you're going to begin showing us truths out of your word that is going to displace what the enemy has done in our lives. That it's going to turn the light on the darkness, and just like when the light comes on, the cockroaches run. That's exactly what the lies of the devil are going to do, Father. And Father, we thank you and we praise you for it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.